We're going to be looking in the book of Colossians. We're taking a break over the holidays from 1 Timothy. We've been going through 1 Timothy as a church family, and we're taking a break here over the holidays. And we're going to look for several weeks at five marks of a passionate disciple. Okay? Our mission as a church is transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. So what is a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ? What marks a person who is a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ? What is the target? What's the aim? We're going to be talking about that in these next several weeks. You know, we've done sermons in this church on the vision of our church. We've talked about the core values of this congregation, who we collectively want to be. But in this particular set of sermons, as we talk about the marks of a passionate disciple, it's for you. Who do we want you to be here at this church? What does it look like to be a passionate disciple? What are the marks of a passionate disciple? And so we're going to be talking about that in the next several weeks. And the first one, the first mark of a passionate disciple is this: you get the gospel. It's just that simple. That's the mark. You get the gospel. And so we're talking about that this morning from Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. You get the gospel. You really get it. You get it. That's the mark. You get the gospel. There's a saying, maybe you've heard it before, that the penny has finally dropped, or the quarter has finally dropped into the pinball machine. You put it in, but it didn't quite drop, and so now it's dropped. I was talking about this with a friend. I was trying to explain to him this idea of getting the gospel. The penny has dropped, and he's like not getting it, and finally he's like, oh, no, we have that saying in Spanish. And he told me it was yale, Cayo el viente. It means finally the 20-cent coin dropped into the arcade game in Spanish. He's like, yeah, we say that all the time. It's like, yes, that's what I'm trying to talk about here. Maybe you've had this experience. I know I have had it many times. It might not be so recently an experience that you've had, but have you ever put money in a vending machine and it didn't give you what you wanted? Anyone had that experience before? I know now they take debit cards, and so it might be a little different, but man, back in the day, you know, you put a dollar, you get it all like ironed out, right? And you put a dollar in that vending machine and it just eats your money. You're like looking on the back of the machine for the phone number. You know, they need to mail me my dollar. You know, if vending machines could talk, right? They could tell some stories, right? Who's ever hit a vending machine? Hold your hand up if you've struck a vending machine. See, we're going to pray for you. That's kind of an anger problem. But you know, when you don't mess with people's snacks, right? I mean, that's someone's snacks. And like, if you're at a vending machine and you put your hard-earned money into a vending machine, you need to get what you're trying to get. The money that goes in needs to accomplish the purpose for which you put it in there, which is you getting a snack. The worst kind is the food kind, because you got the little circle thing and it's spinning, and then it spins a little bit, but then the thing doesn't fall out. That is so messed up. Who came up with that? So the idea here this morning, I mean, and for those of you who've hit a vending machine, you kind of understand what I'm saying here, but sometimes you do got to hit it. You know, like it's the quarters are in there, but they're just not in there. You know what I mean? And it needs your help. It needs to be tipped on its side a little bit, or it needs a big knee or an elbow strike. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, and then the Coke comes out, right? I mean, it's like, and it's called a Coke machine. Am I right about that? Isn't it called a Coke machine? Anybody think it's called a Coke machine? It's not a soda machine. What's a soda machine? Soda pop machine. That's crazy. It's a Coke machine. So anyways, man, that experience is what I'm talking about this morning. There are times, there are people who've been in church their whole life who have maybe heard the gospel, but it has not clicked yet. It's like they get it, but they don't get it. And it's like they need the spiritual elbow move and knee move. You know, it's like they've got to It's got to click. It's got to begin to bear fruit in their life and really connect for them. And that is what we mean here, that this is not a person who's been around church, been around Christians, heard the gospel, read a little bit of the Bible, grew up in a Christian home. That's all great, all a blessing. But it's so important that you get the gospel, that you get it in these ways. And so we're going to look this morning at this outline. First, we're going to look at what is the gospel, because I want to make sure we have a common and a shared definition for the word. What do we mean when we say the gospel? And then I want to look at two experiences of a person who gets the gospel. And it's coming from Colossians 1. And the first one is this. It's that a person who gets the gospel has had a saving encounter with the gospel. Not an encounter with the gospel, but a saving encounter with the gospel. Has had. It's happened. It's actually happened. It's in the past. It's happened. And then further, and this also will be so clear in Colossians, a person who gets the gospel is being noticeably transformed by the gospel. Noticeably transformed by the gospel. So that's where we're going this morning. What is the gospel? And then looking at these two experiences. So let me read to you Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And then I want to pray and we'll go through this. Here's God's word in Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, that the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before your word this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we don't want to be those hearers only of your word, but we want to be obedient, and we want to be bearing fruit in our lives. We want to be the ones being transformed by the gospel. Lord, some of us have had a long week, have been exhausted, are stuck struggling with certain temptations and sins, feel defeated, feel we're not living up to our standard for our lives. Lord, would you show us how to interpret that in light of the gospel this morning? Would you just shower us with grace and empower us with your Spirit to be bearing fruit and growing? So God, I just pray you would help us wherever we are at, whatever our next step is, each one here today with a different story. Lord, help us take the next step. Help us follow you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, five marks of a passionate disciple. Number one, you get the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What exactly are we talking about here? So look at the passage. Kind of fix your eyes on the passage if you can, verses 3 through 8. And I just want you to find there at the end of verse 5, it says, you know, that of this you've heard before the word of the truth. Do you see that in verse 5? It says the word of the truth. And what does it say next? The gospel. So the gospel right here, you can kind of already see, it's so big. I mean, it's called the truth, right? It's really, really an important word in this passage, the gospel. It's what they heard. It's what's bearing fruit. It's the central word in this passage. So what is the gospel? We got to understand this morning, and I need us all to get this. And I want everyone who leaves here to get this. The gospel is more than a musical genre All right, it's not just like a radio station, like, hey, do you know any good gospel stations? I've been not living here that long. I'm trying to find a good gospel station. No, yes, that's great, great. But it's so much more than that. All right, hello? It's way more than that in the Bible. And so if you're new around here or just new to Christianity at all, and you thought that, I mean, I just want you to know it's so much more than that. The gospel is more than, you know, a buzzword for Christians. And let's make sure it is, okay? It's not just a word that you tack onto the front of whatever you're doing and make it suddenly a very spiritually mature activity, right? Oh, this is not a potluck. This is a gospel potluck. All right, buddy. I mean, it's like, really? All right. This is not a you know, fellowship group. This is a gospel-centered fellowship group. Welcome to the spiritually mature group, okay? No, it's not a buzzword, or let's make sure it's not. It's way more than that. Look, it's also not the ABCs of the Christian life. It's certainly not merely that. It's A to Z. It's everything. It's not just the first step on a big staircase, right? It's the whole house. It's the neighborhood. It's not just the shallow end of the pool where you sort of dip your toe in and then you sort of walk down and you get in. And no, it's the ocean. The gospel, and I'm just not saying this, you know, to say stuff. I mean, I'm saying in the Bible, as you look, just do a search on the word gospel in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's there 76 times. And you begin to get this idea, wow, this is a big thing, the gospel. What does the word even mean? Well, it means good news. It means good news. In the Greek, it's evangelion. The word e is good. Good. Angel is message. E, angel. Evangelion. Good message. Good news. Or in English, you see it's gospel. The old English would have been goad, which means good, and spiel. Like you got the spiel on that? News. Message. So it's gospel. That's the word. It means good news. So let me show you one other place outside of Colossians where the word gospel is used in the New Testament. And I just want you to see how central it is. In fact, I'm going to put this passage on the screen and let's read it together. This is 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. So just kind of, you know, get your vocal cords warmed up and get ready. Here we go. You don't need to stand, although that would be awesome to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to stand in our hearts, all right? We're going to read it. I want you to keep taking notes and stay comfortable. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. Ready? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Do you see in that passage how crucial the gospel is? He says it's first importance. He says, I'm reminding you of the gospel because it's of first importance. I preached it to you. You received it. You stand in it. By it, you're being saved. It's so big. It's so crucial. Martin Luther says, the truth of the gospel is the principal article of the Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. Right? You forget, I forget, which is why we need to constantly be reminding one another of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Really, you saw it in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage, but it says, it's very simple there in that passage in verse 3, there's five words. Christ died for our sins. Those five words is really the sort of center point of the gospel. The first thing you have to understand is that there is a God that we're accountable to, who holds us accountable, by whose standard we are considered sinners. There is a God. That's number one. Secondly, we're sinners. Mankind, all men, all women, we are born into this world sinful. We're part of a sinful race. So we are, our position before God is we're a part of a sinful race. We are in the category of sinners. But we not only are there, but we then sin ourselves and we are sinners. So there is a God who holds us accountable. We are all sinners, have all fallen short of God's perfect standard for us. But the good news is Christ, the person and work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins on the cross. And it's not just enough to know about that, to hear that, to kind of be able to recite that in a memory verse or pass a Bible quiz on that. You've got to respond. If I invite you to my birthday party and you never respond, is that a response? Yes, it is. It means you're not coming. You have to respond to the invitation of the gospel. And the response that the Bible prescribes is very clear. It is faith. Faith that includes repentance, which means to turn from whatever you're trusting in and trust only in Christ. Faith. So that's the gospel. The good news. So that's what we're talking about. Now, what does it look like to get the gospel? So I want to look now at this Colossians 1 passage. Now that we've defined the gospel, we're all on the same page, we see what it is. I want to look at what are two experiences that someone who gets the gospel has. What are these two experiences that they have? And the first one is this. A person who gets the gospel has had a saving encounter with the gospel. They have had this experience. There's no doubt about it. They unmistakably have had a saving encounter with the gospel. Have you had a saving encounter with the gospel? Well, I'm not really sure. Brother or sister, perhaps you have not. You have had a saving encounter with the gospel. In this passage, Paul is recalling something about these Colossians that he knows to be true spiritually of them. He knows it to be true that they have had this saving encounter with the gospel. And he's talking about that here. He's very thankful for that here. I want to first look at verse 5. Just we're going to be all in this passage, but first look at verse 5. He says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." See that? There was a day where they heard. It was a day before Paul's writing. They heard the gospel. What did they hear? They heard the gospel, the truth. Verse 6 says, "Which has come to you." So at some point, the gospel came to the Colossians. At a point before that, it had not yet come to them. Continuing in verse 6 and on into verse 7, it says, "Since the day you heard it." So there was a day and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So what can we take from this? I mean, again, the point is a person who gets the gospel, a person who really gets the gospel, has had a saving encounter with the gospel. So what can we take from these verses? The first thing I think we should take is there's a day. There's a day. I'm not saying, I mean, look, if you grew up in a Christian home and you prayed to receive Christ like every day, you know, your whole life, and so it's hard to pick one day, right? You know, I mean, look, praise God for that. I'm not here to shake you up necessarily, but for most of us who don't get to grow up in a Christian home, and for the Colossians certainly, there was a day that the gospel came to them. And Paul's talking about that day here. And so there is a spiritual birthday. Do you know yours? Do you know your actual birthday? That matters a lot less than your spiritual birthday. Just heads up. There is an anniversary to when you came into the most important relationship in your life, if you have. Do you know your wedding anniversary? This relationship's more important than your marriage relationship. There is a day. You've had an encounter, a saving encounter with the gospel. This is true of people who get the gospel. There's a day. Look here as well in verse 6 and 7. There's a messenger. He talks about you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant. You know what that really says to me? There's a story. There's a story. Like someone shared it with you. There's an Epaphras to you. You have a testimony. You have a story that you can articulate. Look, there was a day and there was a person who shared the message of the gospel with me. It's a message. You can't show someone the gospel. You can't like wash their windows to the glory of God and then somehow get saved. It doesn't happen that way. It's a message. Someone taught it to you. And you have a story. You have a testimony. But look at what else. Look at what it says here in verse 6. It says you heard it. And it says you understood it. It says the grace of God in truth. Do you see that? I want you to make sure you see that in verse 6. It says they heard it, but it also goes further. They didn't just hear it. They understood it. What did they understand? The grace of God in truth. So there is a day, there's a messenger, there's a story, but there is also, I'm going to call this a grace epiphany. Okay? The word understood here, it literally means to perceive truly, to get it. In the Greek, it's the word for know with the prefix that adds intensity to it. It means you deeply perceive what's being talked about. It's a grace epiphany. And here's the thing, like this is for a lot of people, when you listen to their story, the grace epiphany is not there. They might have a day, they might have a story about who they heard, who brought them to church growing up, but they aren't able to articulate grace. They are still talking about, well, I'm living my life, trying to be a good person, trying to, you know, please the Lord and everything I do. And it's like, I'm listening. I'm listening for the grace because that's what it's about. People who have had a saving encounter with the gospel, they're able to show that they understand, they rightly perceive grace. And grace means God's unmerited favor for sinners. Grace. You cannot purchase it or remain worthy of it by doing good works and living a life of good morals. If you try to pay for a gift, you offend the giver. It's a gift. The gospel is a gift. If I come over to your house for Christmas dinner and you're like, hey, Pastor, we got you a little present, and you give it to me and I'm like, let me get my checkbook out. Thank you so much. You're like, what is wrong with you? I don't get grace, do I? So here we see like a person who gets the gospel has had a saving encounter with the gospel. There's a day. There's a messenger and a story. There's a real grace epiphany. And listen, this is very important. As we think about this first part of getting the gospel, many, many in church, dare I say, do not get the gospel. Because they've never authentically had this saving encounter with the gospel. Many don't know their spiritual birthday, don't have a clear testimony, can't articulate grace. And God wants that for them. And it's so important that when we see someone, it's like, I don't think they get the gospel. They might not. They don't need it. They don't need you to beat them up. They don't need you to sort of show them the Ten Commandments. I mean, they need you to help them get the gospel. Or maybe that's you. We don't really have an example of the Colossians this moment. We don't have a video where we can watch when the gospel came to them. There's not even really an account other than what we have here of when they heard the gospel. We know Epaphras brought it to them. So let's just imagine this. Epaphras shows up one day, 41 AD. I just picked that date. Goes to a religious gathering first, because you know, Paul was kind of his mentor and he saw him go to the synagogue. So he goes to a religious place first to see if anyone wants to talk about truth. Then he goes to the public square, goes to a coffee shop, see if anyone wants to talk about truth and God. A few women, maybe a servant and one maybe police officer off duty say, you know, what you're saying is interesting. I'd like to hear more. He says, great, let's meet up later today. So they meet up. Epaphras is there. He's just got his four or five people who were interested in hearing more. And he explains to them the gospel story of Jesus dying on the cross to save sinners and rise from the grave. He says it to them just as he once heard it from Paul. And they say, wow, this is new. This is a great teaching, amazing story. What can we do, Epaphras, to be saved? And Epaphras says, I'll just tell you what the Bible says. I'll tell you what I heard Paul say when someone asked him that question. Here it is. Believe. Believe in Jesus. They say, well, as you were saying that, as you were sharing the story with us, I feel I already believed. We do believe. And he said, great. Welcome to the family. Be baptized. Be baptized. Make a public statement about your new faith. So they did. And these lives were changed forever. And this city, this community of Colossae was changed forever. And here we're reading about it. And so we don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but we know that's how it happens often. And I would just say, if you've never taken those steps, as the people in this fictitious story have taken, and you would like to do so, please do. Please believe. Please cross over from death to life. Become a person who has had a saving encounter with the gospel. God is inviting you to that. What is your response? And so let's now look at the second part of getting the gospel. And it's this, and I'm so excited about this part. A person who gets the gospel is being noticeably transformed by the gospel. Okay? I really want to focus in on that word is being. Present tense, ongoing, continuous. Is being noticeably transformed by the gospel. It's really simple. A person who gets the gospel must have fruit. Must have fruit in their life. The good fruit in the Colossian Christians was specified in verses 3 through 5. I want to show it to you. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. What does it say? It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So that's pretty specific. He is outlining, he gives two things. He's heard of their faith in Christ, and he's heard of their love for all the saints. Paul's not in Colossae. He's heard on the other side of the world about these Christians, their lives. Faith doesn't make a noise, right? It's not like he heard it, like he's got like a sort of wiretap over there. No, he's heard about the reputation of their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. That's the fruit. So what does this look like? I mean, fruit of faith in Christ. What does that even mean? I mean, at least it means that they have a public faith in Christ. That they're willing to go public with their faith in Christ. They've been baptized. They're part of a church. They're being accountable. They are believers in Christ. Their flag is at the top of the pole. A public faith in Christ. A growing faith in Christ. Surely a faith in Christ that's heard about by Paul all the way around the world would be a growing faith in Christ. And it's a tested faith in Christ. It's a tested faith in Christ. It's gone through a little trials. It's been a little disappointed. The honeymoon phase is over, and they realize you got to persevere. You got to trust God. Heaven's later, not now. It's a tested faith in Christ. The fruit of this faith in Christ. Now, what about this love for all the saints? Again, remember, a person who gets the gospel, there's got to be fruit. There's got to be fruit. A person who gets the gospel has this faith in Christ, public, growing, tested, also this love. Look at that verse. What does it say there? It says love for the saints, right? Does it? No, it says love for all the saints. It says love for all the saints. I think the key word in that statement is the word all. That's what Paul heard about. Loving your brother in Christ that's got all the same hobbies and interests as you, that's not going to be heard about around the world by Paul. Loving all the saints. That's what's amazing about the faith and the love of the Colossians. They love all the saints. I mean, what does this look like? I mean, let's just think about it. Like, logically, let's think about it for a second. All right, first of all, they love someone other than themselves. Hello? Like, it starts there, right? It starts somewhere. They're not just in love with themselves. And so many Christians are still walking in that. All about their own interests, all about themselves. It's just sort of narcissism with a Christian label on it. Their hobbies, their interests, their stuff. What are they doing? Can you help me with my thing? Doing this thing, doing this thing. You got to get outside of yourself. That's what being a Christian is. That's 101. Love for others generally, not just self. But what else? Love for the other in Christ. The person who's not like you at all. I mean, the person who you have nothing in common with, but you've got a love for them in Christ. I mean, maybe a person who gets the gospel, you see this happening in their life. It's happening. I mean, you got to grow in it. You take steps in it, but it's happening. A person who gets the gospel doesn't have enemies in the body of Christ. You get the gospel. There's a tenderness, a sweetness, a love for people who are like you, for sure. Yeah, get your friends, grow with them, whatever. But a love for all, a love for others in the body of Christ. A love for the church. I mean, a love for all the saints, a love for the work and the ministry and the people, God's people, the church. So this is just low-hanging fruit here. I mean, we can just knock this out, all this application that we can have for ourselves here. But let's keep going. Got to show fruit. Person who gets the gospel is being noticeably transformed by the gospel. Let's look at verse 5. I really want to end there. I want to focus on verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. I'll keep going into verse 6. Which has come to you, look at this, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. This is really amazing. Think about this for a second. What Paul is saying to the Colossians, he's encouraging them. He's saying, guys, what's happened with you is happening all over the world. That's encouraging. You're not special. It's actually what's God's word is special. The gospel's special. It's happening everywhere. You are special, but you know, you're not unique. Like, God is doing this everywhere. You're part of something. That's what he's saying. But then, what is it? I mean, verse 6 is so clear. The gospel. Make a note of this. Very important. Not the gospel plus effort. Not the gospel plus dress clothes at church on Sunday. Not the gospel plus New Year's resolutions. The gospel alone is bearing fruit and increasing, present tense. This is a very important statement here, verse 6. So many Christians have a gospel of the past only. That was point one. You have had a saving encounter with the gospel. But what about the gospel of the present that Paul is talking about here? Present tense. The gospel is bearing fruit. The word there for bearing fruit has to do with character and good deeds. It's fruit in your life. It's not just talking about expansion of the kingdom. Bearing fruit is talking about your life, the fruit of the Spirit. You're growing from the gospel. That's what he's saying. Then he says, and increasing. The Greek word is actually the word oxano. It's increasing. And that is referring to the expansion of the gospel to new people. But it's both. So what is being said here? We clearly can see that the gospel is still working and operating in our lives. Paul says, since the day you heard about it and understood it. It could not be clearer, therefore, that Christians are never done with the gospel. Hello? It could not be clearer from a passage in God's word that you don't move on from the gospel. You only move into a deeper realization and appreciation of the gospel. So how does this work? I want to illustrate this in a couple of ways. How does the gospel work as an agent of transformation in our lives? And so I want to think about it like this. Think about, there's a gospel way to grow, and there's a, we'll call it a moralistic way to grow, okay? Two ways. Just going to compare these. Just going to walk through a practical illustration just to help us really get this. Because what I want for us with this point, a person who gets the gospel is being noticeably transformed by the gospel. Here's what I'm hoping for and praying. That you will see, by looking at this passage, this is the norm and expectation for a normal Christian who is growing. And that you will desire it in your life and know how to do it, how to get it. So, you know, most of the time when people become a Christian, when they have had the saving encounter with the gospel, they then conclude, and I get this, I understand this, the human heart misleads us in this way, and it's just all around us, and so it's so easy for this to happen. But you come to the conclusion on your own that you are saved by the gospel, but then you grow as a Christian by, let's call it biblical self-improvement, all right? Biblical self-improvement. That's what the idea is. Or let's think of it like this, moralism. Hey, Jesus saved you. He died on the cross for you. Goodness gracious. The least you can do for him is live a good moral life, buddy. Come on. Biblical self-improvement, more prayer, more quiet times, more giving. Let's go. He died for you. Hello. What you doing for him? That's moralism. That's guilt. That's not a gospel way of growing. And it'll work. It'll work for a very short season, and it will crumble. And it will not bear long-term fruit like Paul is talking about here. So let's look at some examples. Gospel way, moralistic way. Let's take the example of a quiet time. All right? Most Christians, when they get become a Christian and encounter the gospel, have a saving encounter with the gospel, they are either encouraged by someone or come to the conclusion on their own that, you know, I should probably read my Bible. I should probably read my Bible and pray a little bit. We have a Christianese term for that. It's called the quiet time. Anybody ever had a quiet time here? Hold your hand up. Just kidding. devotions, studying the word, whatever you want to call it. So you come to the conclusion, you know, that's a good thing. I should do that. Here's the moralistic way of doing that. The reasons why you do it is you do it to improve as a Christian. You do it to keep God happy with you. You do it to feel good about yourself. You do it to not be a bad Christian like other Christians. That's the moralistic motivation. What's the gospel motivation? You do it to strengthen your faith. You do it to fellowship with God. All right, so what happens though? What happens when you don't? In the moralistic framework, you just pretend you are. You feel God is very unhappy with you, and you get depressed. You kick yourself. Or here's a better one. You find someone doing worse than you and kick them. In the gospel way, when you don't do well and having a quiet time, you remember that through the gospel, you are robed with the righteousness of Christ, and God is pleased with you. You, because of that, have a freedom to not pretend, but to confess your shortfall and get true accountability in your life. And you recognize that God's mercies are new every morning for his children, and you just start over the next day. Where is your faith in the moralistic way? It's in your performance. Where is your faith in the gospel way? It's in Jesus. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does transformation happen in the moralistic way? It doesn't. It's just behavior modification. How does transformation happen in the gospel way? Faith in Christ sustains a life of accountability, of honesty, of new beginnings, and increasing devotion to God's will. It's amazing. It's the real deal. It's people who get the gospel are being noticeably transformed by the gospel. Let's take a weightier one, and this will be our last one, just another example of how this works. Did you guys get it with the quiet time example? Because that was kind of the easy one to kind of make sure we get the difference between the moralistic way and the gospel way. Now we're going to go on a deeper one. Here it is. Security and significance. A common desire that every human being has in life. I want to be secure. I want to do something significant with my life that has meaning. All right? So here's the way that plays out for a moralistic person. And please understand, I'm not talking about people outside the church here. I'm talking about people who claim the name of Christ but are operating and functioning as a moralistic person in their life. So maybe when they first become a Christian, they constantly feel the need for attention from a man or from a woman to make them feel like they're okay. You can see it when there's a breakup or when singleness is just so hard. I mean, that's security and significance that we all desire. They struggle so deeply with that. Till eventually, someone comes up to them and says, you know, let's say it's a woman. You know, you don't need men to be secure or significant. You go be secure and significant yourself. Go get a career. Go find significance. Find your own security. You say, all right, that sounds good. So then you go that route, still looking, security, significance. Do I matter? Am I okay? As a Christian, as a person, we desire this. Career kind of fails you. Someone says to you, you know, at the end of your life, you're not going to care about how many hours you spend at your workplace. You're going to care about how many hours you spend with your kids. You've all heard that, right? So you go, oh, you're totally right. Let me go latch myself onto a different idol, the idol of family. So then you're like, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Family will give me my significance. Family and the relationships I have in family will be my security. So you start flowing in that. And that's good for a while. That helps you feel okay. That helps you know you're significant, helps you know you matter. And then that fails you. It's messed up. It's like it's a rigged system. I mean, what's going on? Then that falls short. And you're experiencing turbulence again, and things are not secure, and you feel not significant. You're not okay. Then what? Well, money. At least you got money. At least you worked long enough to have security through money. Then the stock market crashes. I mean, significance and security is a really big thing that we seek. And we relate to it as Christians, and we have to. Where is the faith in this moralistic way of pursuing security and significance? There's a lot of faith in it, but where's the faith being exercised? It's being exercised toward whatever idol you are looking to feel okay. And it could be a lot of different things. And it could change. You can exchange idols for other idols. I mean, it's an ongoing thing. Whatever makes you feel okay, whatever, if you have it, you feel okay. If it's taken from you, you're crazy. And what kind of transformation is there in this way? None. Everybody in the world, this is their life. There's no transformation. There's no noticeable transformation and fruit in that life. And so, what's the gospel way? What's the gospel way to relate to security and significance? You say, through the gospel, I have found Jesus who can give me security and significance that can hold up to my deepest needs and that will never fail me. You come to a place where the more you are finding security and significance in Jesus and in the gospel alone, the more healthy you're actually able to relate to these other good things that encourage us in the area of security and significance. Where is your faith in this gospel way? It's in Jesus. And what does the transformation look like in that gospel way? you are a person who is deeply secure in Christ. And you find great significance in doing his will for your life. That's what it looks like. I hope we see this today. I mean, we looked at quiet times. We looked at this bigger issue. But the gospel is continuing to bear fruit in our lives. That's God's will for Christians. There's no power to change in the scam of moralism, in the scam of biblical self-improvement. There's no power to really change. There's just guilt and pretending and performing, but the gospel frees us from all of that and really gives us the power to grow. I'll read you a couple of quotes. Pastor and author Tim Keller says, "The gospel is we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." An English pastor who's before our time, Charles Spurgeon, says this, "On Christ and what he has done, my soul hangs for time and eternity." You see, that's key. Not just a past gospel, but a present gospel. For time and for eternity. "And if your soul also hangs there, it will be saved as surely as mine shall be. For I have nothing else to rely upon but the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived, died, was buried, rose again, went to heaven, and still lives and pleads for sinners at the right hand of God." So we want to see passionate disciples who get the gospel. A passionate disciple who gets the gospel has had a saving encounter with the gospel. A passionate disciple who gets the gospel is being noticeably transformed by the gospel. We got to see it. And we got to desire it, and we got to figure out how it works and begin growing in this kind of way that God really wants for us. Let's close in prayer and have the worship team come and lead us in a song together. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people, that we would be a church that people would say they get the gospel. And we know what we mean by that, Lord. But may it be true of us. May we be people who really understand grace. And if there is anyone here this morning who you want to be sure that you have had this saving encounter with the gospel, let me just speak to you for one moment. Let me just encourage you this morning. There's not a 12-step plan for you. Believe in Christ. Turn away from sin and say, "God, I accept Christ. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose for me. He is my Lord." I just encourage you to do that this morning. And if you've done that this morning, please tell someone. Please come and tell me. We want to encourage you and help you grow. God, we thank you this morning for grace upon grace. Lord, may we be Epaphras's to those around us, teaching them the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.